Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, help us. Fill us with your spirit. We pray, Lord, as we go through this time of transition, that you will help us. We pray that every need is met. Go before us and go behind us. Pray for Kathy and Ross during this time. We pray you meet every need that they have and help us with them. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This passage is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. The Ark of Noah. There's kid songs about it. You can go and buy Lego sets of Noah and the Ark. You can sing songs about Arky and things like that. But you have here one of the great battles of the Bible. Last week I talked about two pathways. A pathway where people would seek and call upon the name of the Lord, and a pathway where people would simply do whatever they want and expect God to bless it. Those two pathways exist today, and they exist in our community. People who believe that they can hold to a spirituality, which is a very catchy phrase, I'm a very spiritual person, but Jesus has nothing to do with their life. Friends, this has been the plan of the enemy from all time. Yes, God created you. Yes, God loves you, but you get to define that in any way you want. So we have a passage here that has been a challenging one to at times to interpret, and I wanted to wade into it. Here's what it says. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animal to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I first wanted to wade into this first part because we're going through Genesis, I want to make sure that we identify some of the passages that people have some, at times, different ideas about. And I choose basically, the word being dogmatic means being basically firm in something. And there are some things in Scripture that we must be firm in. And here we have a couple thoughts about this passage that I choose not to be dogmatic about, but I want to share what I think what these ideas may be. It may help you. In this passage, we see a very interesting verse, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them. We take into consideration chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 talking about the line of Cain, which is a line of wickedness and people killing each other and bragging about it. And then we see the line of Seth, people who called upon the name of the Lord. And now we get to chapter 6, and all of a sudden it says, and men were multiplying, and then here's interesting, and daughters were born to them. Well, what's so significant of that? Aren't daughters born all the time? So there's something about the daughters here. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. I want to look at three ways that people over the centuries, since these words were given to us by God, saw these. One, the first way is they saw that the sons of God referred to those who were in the line of Seth, and that they were calling on the Lord. So those were the sons of God. And they'll quote the verse, "Behold the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God." So that's what they think it must mean. And that the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain. So you have the two pathways. You have those who were calling on the Lord and those who were not. And this has to do with the commingling of those who were believers and those who were overtly not believers. And that's a potential. And many scholars that I have read, and even my own self at some point, yeah, that sounds reasonable to me. But it doesn't really answer the question, what's this thing about daughters? And it doesn't answer the question about these Nephilim guys. So here's the second view. The second view is that this is that these were, in fact, mighty men or powerful men. And they use the example of verses like Exodus chapter 21:6, which says, "Then the master shall bring him to the judges who act in God's name." Psalm 82:1, "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers." The word rulers there is, in fact, the word Elohim, and it's the same word here. It's a plural. And so they say, well, what this is referring to is a group of rulers, a very powerful people, despotic, wicked rulers came, and they began just to pick and choose the women. Oh, I like you, I like you, I like you. And there was like this thing of harems and stuff like that were being developed. And these became people of renown. All right. So the first group said, well, that's the sons of God refers to like believers. The second group says, no, they're using other verses saying, no, it means rulers or powerful people. And then the third view has been that these, in fact, are fallen angels. And they will use as an example Job chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there in that day the sons of God came to the presence themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came." So we see an example here of the angelic beings being called the sons of God, and Satan being named with them. And so here's the thought, that in the midst of all this, these angels took human form or possessed humans for the purpose of kind of messing things up on earth. Have angels ever taken human form before? Yeah. We're told in the New Testament some of us have entertained angels unaware. We can read in passages of Scripture, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And Jude chapter 6, "And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper domain, a proper abode, he has kept in the eternal bounds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, why would I spend a lot of time on this? Could it be that this is simply a battle between those who are godly, who started marrying those who are ungodly? Is that a negative thing? Sure it is. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, right? If you marry someone who despises Jesus, it's going to impact your life. Is it possible that this is referring to powerful, wicked people like Lamech who would kill someone for nothing? It's possible. But it doesn't really answer the question about these Nephilim. The word Nephilim here means to, one of the roots is to push down. Later on, we find it's really the word used for a giant that can push people around. My own thought is this, is that this most likely refers to a spiritual warfare that was taking place at a time where the enemy himself was trying to destroy the very line of humanity that would bring, the promise that would bring, salvation. That's what I believe is going on here. It says here another part that may be confusing to some. And it says, the Lord says, I'm sorry that I made him. And some of the world, boy, does God change his mind. Well, there's verses that say, Numbers 23:13, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and it will. He will do it. He has spoken, and he will make. Will he not make it good? This is a concept throughout Scripture. So, what do I think is happening here? I think at times God speaks to us in His Word in ways that only we could truly understand. Is God caught off guard by this? No. God knew these things would happen. Why they were allowed to happen, it's a mystery to me. I think it has something to do with the fact that He did not make us robots. And He desires for ourselves to seek Him. And it's only by His grace that we can come. The big word is an anthropomorphism. Says God shelters us under His wings. He's like an eagle's wings. He doesn't have wings. He uses in ways that picture to us what's going on. It's important for us to understand this in the context of what was God saying to ancient Israel. First, I believe this, to ancient Israel, He was telling them that this is the reason for the flood. Now, at that time, there would have been flood traditions, even then, all over the world. In university, in college, I did a special project for a non-Christian history professor where I analyzed flood traditions and culture all over the world. Analyzed nearly 300. And I believe this, is that it helped the nation of Israel know, here's why the flood happened. It happened because God was judging wickedness. Secondly, the passage would illustrate God's word, the serpent and Adam and Eve, because I will put enmity between you and woman, between your seed and her seed. Israel dare not forget that there is an intense struggle going on with an enemy. It's not just Cainites and Sethites, but this is a battle that was promised from the beginning between the enemy and mankind. And while we are accustomed in the New Testament about Jesus casting out demons and spiritual warfare things, this is something in the Old Testament we see within the concept of these stories. And thirdly, I think for the nation of Israel, it was telling, reminder to them, the importance of walking with the Lord. And if you choose to walk with the Lord, you will be opposed. Young person here, as person younger than I am. As you pray and choose, Lord, what's my path? Big decisions before you. Things like school and vocation. But also issues of the heart, of who you'll date and who you'll marry, the character of that person. You need to know that the Lord is going to be there. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's a promise from God. Take that to the bank. But do not be fooled in thinking that that process will be without challenges. Because many shiny things may come across your path. They say, oh, that looks pretty good. You see, here they were saying, oh, that person looked pretty good. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. People look good, that's good. But you know, the issue is that the decisions that we make in the Lord can't be just because something looks good. So I think that's the meanings to the nation of Israel. They were told, hey, listen, you are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and this is what's going on. Now, what is the meaning? What is the help for us as Christians today? Written down, while the New Testament has much more to say about activities of Satan and his demons, few of us seem to take our spiritual warfare seriously. We often believe that the church can operate on human strength. If we just pull together, all work hard. There's nothing wrong with that. But the church is, in fact, a representation. It is the body of Christ. It is a spiritual enterprise. And so we must look at it in that way. We have to identify the places in our life where we attempt to live out our spiritual life in the power of the flesh. Boy, if I don't have my quiet time today, God's not going to be there. No, he wants you to spend time with him, but he doesn't want us to fall into a legalism. I've known people who have rededicated their lives, and ultimately the Lord is saying, hey, come to me. So here's some of the things I think that the church needs to learn about this passage. The first is this. The battle today between the sons of Satan and the sons of God is ongoing. It's even potentially more intense than in the days of old. Satan is doomed and his doom is sealed. But we are not ignorant of his devices. And I believe this, that secondly, that Satan's attacks are similar today. I believe that what was going on is he was trying to come down. And only thing I can think of, here you got angelic beings and, getting together with daughters. Now, here's the why of the daughters. Every time an angel is mentioned in the Bible, every time they show up, it's always in a masculine form. In fact, the name angel is, in fact, always masculine. It says in heaven they do not marry, all right? But the fact is that this is a bit of a mystery as to what that's all about. My sense is this, is that there was an attempt to destroy something that God had made. God made your marriage. The enemy wants to destroy it. God made your children. He wants to destroy them. God made this church, and he wants to destroy churches. Tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, those whose end will be according to their deeds. Thirdly, I believe it, notice that Satan does his best work in areas where men and women place their hope of salvation. Here's a time where it says, here's the way. People called upon the name of the Lord. Ultimately, the solution of their curse would be through the seed and through the line of Adam and Eve that Christ would be born. And I believe that the enemy has always tried to destroy that line. Let's destroy a Moses. Let's get Herod to destroy the baby Jesus. I believe that's how the enemy works today. He wants us to be religious. He wants people to be spiritual. That's the enemy. But he does not want us to rely upon the sustaining and healing and forgiving blood of Christ. Yeah, go to church. Know the songs. But do not let Jesus penetrate into the core of your being. Put on the overcoat. It's all white and good. But don't let Jesus and the blood of Christ penetrate. Friends, every one of us struggle with this. Because it is painful when the Lord says, I want more. Or give me this dark spot. It's not an easy thing. But that's what the Lord calls us to. Here's what I believe was happening in Genesis chapter 6. I believe that the enemy was trying to destroy God's plan of salvation. What do I think God's plan of salvation is today? Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins and rose again. The very blood of Christ shed for us. Jesus, when he left and ascended, said, listen, I'm giving to you, my children, my church, this commission. Go and tell them about me, making disciples. And he says, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I believe that God's vehicle for salvation today, the only vehicle of salvation is Jesus and the blood of Christ on the cross. God has chosen to use his church and his people to be the spokesmen and women, boys and girls, of that truth. And we will stand opposed to the enemy who will do anything and everything he can to stop that. I've lived in Northern California all my life. I've lived around the world. And I see up and down the coast of California churches that have dissolved. I remember a church in New Zealand, pastor there, you know, he was even another American. He wouldn't even have coffee with me because I wasn't part of his denomination. It's kind of goofy, isn't it? Something kind of weird about that. And so here's what I believe is happening today, that the enemy is trying in every way, shape, or form to do this, to destroy you, to destroy your family, your marriage, to destroy the fabric of your children and their life, to make it insecure, and to destroy churches. And today in the second service, Pastor Chris will be doing a seminar on the issue of pornography and its impact. And why are we doing it? Because to not do it would be negligent as your pastors. It is destroying America. It is destroying, and we could say, well, we're just going to pull back and just... No, we got to step forward and say, let's shine the truth into this thing. There is hope. You're not alone. There's hope. And we will not allow ourselves to be pulled out of the fight by an enemy who would have us be on the sidelines. So let me encourage you, if you can, to stay. If you can't stay, then come back tonight. It'll be a blessed time. Let me read these words. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what we saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteousness soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Get this. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. This next verse really says it all. Let's read it together, shall we? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come to this table. We come to this table because without this table, we're lost. We might as well go chant on top of some mountain someplace. We might as well go and determine to live some life of austerity or eat only vegetables or do something. But we come because we need Jesus. And the world around us desperately needs to hear this. And that's why we exist as a church. And if we come back to anything, that's what it is. I'd like the men to come now as we share around this table. As the Lord helps us through times of challenge and times maybe we were under some strain and stress spiritually, let us rally to the cross of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now you would help us as we go to this table. Lord, that you had a way, and the enemy has tried to destroy it time and time again. Through destroying mankind, and you brought salvation to Noah as he preached for over 100 years for people, but only a few would come. Lord, you tried to destroy David by a giant called Goliath, Moses by the hand of Pharaoh, Daniel by the hand of lions, Jesus by the hand of Herod. But Lord, your truth prevails. Father, we come because we need you. We are in desperate need to walk with you. Take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exalt in hope and glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Jesus Christ would take a cup. We will celebrate on Good Friday that he would have a Passover meal with his disciples that would picture really what it would happen. It would mirror what happened during the time of Exodus at the slaying of the Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ would take this cup and say that a new covenant is in his blood. I've often wondered why. For 100 plus years that Noah would wake up each day, he'd have his work list to do, drilling holes in wood, collecting tar, organizing the troops. But it says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I've often wondered why, if at such a time, that more people would not call upon the name of the Lord. They somehow had lost track that God was a God of power and grace and mercy who had created all things. Here's what I believe today. Noah's responsibility was to preach. The people's responsibility was to hear and receive. Today, our responsibility as God's people is to preach. Now, you may not have a chance to be up here. If you'd like one, talk to me. But friends, we preach every day of our lives by how we go through struggles, how we deal with temptation, how we deal with the challenges facing our life. And I know that people in the world are watching. It's a great joy to know that in our Vision Sunday, I already have lined up. There's like a dozen people wanting to get baptized on that day. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism and you've placed your faith in Christ, then call the office and, hey, we'll add you to the list. But part of it is, today, here's what I know. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the acceptable time of salvation. To come to Christ, receive him as your Savior and Lord. tells us before we take this, it says, as often as you drink this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Just like the days of Noah. We keep building an ark. The Lord will bring those to it. And our job is to, until the Lord comes, to proclaim salvation to those around us. Let us do this in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. I'd also like to encourage you on the way out, benevolence fund, an offering that we provide for those in our church and others who have special financial needs. The needs are great. There's a lot of needs. And so let me encourage you to give as an offering to the Lord. And I'll just leave that between you and the Lord. Let's stand together and sing, "In my life, Lord, be glorified."
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Fill us with your grace and mercy. Come alongside us and help us at these challenging times. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be salt and light to this county and this world. We pray, Lord, for the seminar that will happen in the second service and tonight. We pray that light and hope are able to be shined in a dark place. But we thank you, Lord, for the power we have as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. And if you had, there's some that I'm meeting for counseling for baptism.